the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. When I was a little boy, one of the best Christmas presents I ever got was a BB gun almost exactly like this one. I used to watch a television show after school called Daniel Boone that starred Fess Parker, and I wanted to be a woodsman, and I practiced and got pretty good at it. But one day, I'll never forget the first time I took an animal's life with my BB gun. I drew down on a sparrow in a tree, pulled the trigger, and watched that sparrow fall lifeless to the ground. Having had a fairly decent upbringing in the Christian faith, I immediately remembered the verse of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. It made me think about life, and it made me think about death. I'm not against hunting by any means. I'm not against woodcraft. I think those are important skills for people to have. But just the very fact that we need those skills, the very fact that we struggle to survive, the fact that people die, and yes, animals die, should give us pause to think and ask, why? What's this all about? And that's the question that the Apostle Paul addresses in this section that we read from Romans chapter 8. He wants us to look deeply into the problem of suffering of the entire creation so that we would have our eyes open to see the glory of God's salvation, not only for us as human beings, but for all of creation as well. So let's think about this groaning of creation, this waiting of creation, as Paul describes it, and try to understand the significance of this suffering world. A few weeks ago, when I preached from Romans chapter 7, pointed out Paul's words that sin is exceedingly sinful. I pointed out at that time that many people try to write down the seriousness of sin, brush it off, excuse it, blame it on other things, rather than to embrace it and to repent of it, to own it. This is what God wants us to do. And in the 8th chapter now, Paul begins to show everyone these are the consequences of a sinful world. Every time you hear of a death, every time you see roadkill on the side of the road, this is the consequence of sin. It begins immediately in the creation with Adam and Eve when they fell into sin, and the Lord tells us that he cursed the ground because of this sin. And animals died, and their skins were used to cover the shame and guilt of Adam and Eve. By the time we reach Noah, the world is filled with sin and wickedness, and God enters into it with his worldwide flood. Even today, the dinosaur graveyards, which could only have been formed by a rapid and massive flood, are testimony to this wrath of God against sin. As the Bible story continues and we read about Abraham and all the way to Moses, we see how God brings punishment upon sin in the world, but we also see how God brings forgiveness as God transfers the guilt of human beings, in this case to animals, animals used for sacrifices. Sin does nothing good for this world. It only causes suffering. But we have many creation deniers living among us to this day. And one of the things they constantly emphasize is that suffering and death are normal. Suffering and death are natural. Let me give you a great example of that. Some years ago, my family and I sat down to watch the movie The Lion King. That movie opens with a song written by Elton John. And I didn't pay much attention to the verses at the time, but you might want to go back and look at them a little bit more closely. Here are some parts of that song. Some say, eat or be eaten. Some say, live and let live. But all are agreed as they join the stampede. You should never take more than you give. Some of us fall by the wayside. Some of us soar to the stars. Some of us sail through our troubles, and some have to live with the scars. In the circle of life, it's a wheel of fortune. It's a leap of faith. It's a band of hope. Till we find our place on the path unwinding in the circle, the great circle of life. He is basically trying to teach us that suffering and death are normal and natural, and you just have to live with it and get used to it. And the best hope that you have in a brutal, suffering, dying world like this is that at some point you can try to be nice, you can do something good. But that's really just a thin mask that covers underneath, actually, in the end, an angry or a sad face. In a world of brutality, where brutality dominates, it will dominate us eventually, unless we are overtaken by the grace and the goodness of God. David, in his Psalm 86 that we sang as part of our worship this morning, says this about this world. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. This idea of a mob of violent men was descriptive of David's time and his life, but also of all the centuries before and ever since. He describes the world with two characteristics. One is pride, and the other is they do not set God before them. They are godless. And that still is an apt description of this brutal world of which we are a part of today. So that's the groaning. Let's turn our attention now to what else Paul talks about in this beautiful section of Romans, the glory. The glory that Paul says is so much greater than the groaning and the suffering. For he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He talks about being delivered, not just us, but all creation, from the bond of corruption, and that we will be saved in this hope of glory. Now, both at the beginning of Romans 8 and at the end of Romans 8, Paul speaks about the Holy Spirit. And you see, the Holy Spirit is the great solution to the dilemma of a brutal, suffering, and dying world. The Holy Spirit, that the Bible basically describes as this gentle wind and breath of God. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you do not know where it comes from or where it goes, but so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I've seen this happen. A little child pinches his or her finger and howls in pain, and mother grabs the child and she takes the hand and she gently blows on the owie and kisses it and makes the suffering go away. Yes, death is a punishment against the seriousness of sin, but that's not the only response that God has to that problem. His other response is grace and love, leading to glory. As he transfers our guilt to the animals of sacrifice, as I mentioned before, but that was only a foreshadowing of a much greater transfer, the transfer of guilt to his own son, his innocent son, Jesus, so that in his suffering and death, he could take it all and destroy it and separate us from it forever. In Romans 8:32, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That is to say, God will restore the goodness and the glory of his creation through his son, Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, his innocent suffering and death, and his resurrection. And so again in Psalm 86, the next verse, after speaking about pride and those who do not set God before them, David says, you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. So you, as the children of God, are called to resist the devil's pride and anger and fury. And yes, repent of it when you get snagged by it, as will happen from time to time. And then, in forgiveness, rise to do good, not to destroy, but to build up. And so this is what we as Christians do. In grace and in God's glory, we rise to clean our homes and go to work, to pay our taxes and our tithes, to speak Jesus' words of truth and forgiveness to others, just as he has spoken those words to us, to offer the helping hand, to help the poor, and to pray for all according to their needs. Basically, as Christians living in this hope of the glory of God, the redemption of all creation, we live in that and help others to live in that as well, to be saved, to have a greater hope and purpose in life than just being nice and otherwise overtaken by brutality, but instead being redeemed and being brought into the glory of God. I don't know what's going to happen on my first day in heaven, but I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord shows me a little sparrow. And this little sparrow will have two red holes in it, because I will know that's my sparrow, because my BB gun had a malfunction, and sometimes it shot two BBs instead of one, and that's what happened on that cold day in Indiana. And the Lord may just bring that little bird back to life, and why not? Just as he has brought me back to life from death as well. This is what Paul's talking about in the glory of God's redemption, not just for us human beings who brought sin into the world, but also for the animals and all of creation that has suffered as well because of it. To show us, we do not live in a circle of life where there is perpetual suffering and death, and the best hope is that you could be a little nice in the process. No, we live in a circle of salvation and of eternal life in God's grace and glory in Jesus. Amen. We rise for our prayers.